So we're going to jump into Genesis chapter 11. And I'm not going to read it all to you, but I just want you to get there. So what I want to do this morning is that last week was Pentecost Sunday. And yeah, oh, it was exciting. And so we had a guest speaker, and so we couldn't talk about Pentecost. And so I thought, I'll share about it, you know, a week late, but it'll still hopefully resonate. So what I want to do is look at an overarching theme about Pentecost, kind of a just looking at the Bible from a distance. Then I want to look at the stories about the Holy Spirit. And then I want to explain to you who the Holy Spirit is, his characteristics. So again, overarching theme first. Let's just consider that for a second. So in Genesis chapter 11, it's going to be quick here, just touching on a few things. You can do a little bit of research later. That in Genesis, you've got God creates the world. And we know that in the book of Revelation, we see the end of the world. So God creates the world, Adam and Eve, there's sin, there's a global flood, you know, the people get zonked out, and then there's Noah and his family. And then those people started having kids, and they got together, and they had one language and just one group of people. And they thought, let's build a tower to God, the Tower of Babel here. And so God said, no, not like that. I'm going to confuse their language. And he sent them to all ends of the earth. That's where we get our cultures. That's where we get our ethnicities. All these kind of things started from right here, all the different languages that we find. So we see that in Genesis chapter 11, people are scattered and confused. And what we find here is when we flip forward to the book of Acts, and anywhere in the book of Acts, we'll just, you know, Acts chapter 1, in the book of Acts, God brings his people back together. Because back then they were gathering in rebellion and pride and thought, we can figure God out. We don't need God. We're going to do it ourselves. In the book of Acts, they came together. They're waiting on God, humbly seeking the Lord. They waited for days, just prayed to God. God, would you show up? And so God shows up. We can see that it's how God changed that in a sense in the Old Testament to the New Testament. Again, they were gathering for the wrong reasons. And in the New Testament, they're gathering for the right reasons. And so what were they waiting for? So we would see in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Oh, that's a long chapter, yeah. In verse 49, it says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. So we see that Jesus died on the cross. We know that he rose again, and he said, wait for something that's going to come. So they're waiting in expectation of what's about to happen on the day of Pentecost. They were waiting for God to deliver them something, give them something. They were expecting something new. They were expecting a move of God, right? It shocked them when Jesus died on the cross, but then when he rose again, they said, okay, now he's back again. Now we're excited. Can you imagine the emotional roller coaster? Like you're following Jesus, and then you're like, oh, he's dead. You're like, I'm leaving Jesus. And then you're like, oh, he's back. We're following Jesus. And then all of a sudden he says, wait, I got a gift for you. Just like we had a gift this morning for somebody. It's a good gift. And so he says, wait around for it. So what were they waiting for? And when did it happen? You know, the Pentecost, when we see that word again, you know, Pentecost and Pentecostals, like we're Pentecostals. And so what does the root of all of that mean? Pentecost happened in 33 AD. You know, that's almost 2,000 years ago. How cool is that? I know as a church, we're celebrating our 87th anniversary as a church. We've been here since 1935. But the church as a whole was birthed really 1,989 years ago. We're about to celebrate again in 2033, we're going to celebrate 2,000 years of the church being planted. That's going to be a party. You know, I don't know what we're planning to do here at this church, but that's going to be awesome. So again, that's when Pentecost happened. It's been almost 2,000 years. And really, what does it mean? All it means is that there was this festival that I'll tell you about in just a second that would take place. And all it means is Pente, which just means 50. All it means is like 50 days after the Passover, Pentecost happened. And that's where we get this word, Pentecost, 50. Jesus was around, he gets crucified, he gets thrown in a tomb, he comes out, and they waited, it says, 49 days plus that day, so it's 50 days. They waited. Jesus kind of hung around on the earth after he was raised from the dead for 40 days. And then the people waited in the upper room for 10 days. Before the Holy Spirit showed up. That's how we get, again, that 50. So if we went back in the Old Testament, again, just giving you an overarching, you know, theme of Pentecost, why it's important, why we can see in the Old Testament there is types and shadows. So when we read about something in the Old Testament, it's a type and a shadow. It's an example of what's going to happen in the New Testament. And so it's a confirmation when we see it in the New Testament. So when we look into Leviticus chapter 23, God is telling the people about all the different festivals, the Sabbath, now the Passover and the unleavened bread, the first fruits, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, the Feast of Tabernacles, all these things that they should do so that they remember what God did for them and how God delivered them. And a few of these really point to the Day of Pentecost. And so God, like we do today, we think about communion, right? We think we celebrate today in feasts and festivals, communion. We say, we want to remember that Jesus went to the cross for our sins and that he rose again and that I'm saved because of Jesus. Well, in the Old Testament, they did these kind of festivals. And a couple of the festivals went like this. On the day of Passover, they would cut a lamb's throat at 9 a.m. to get the blood out. At 3 p.m., they would kind of get the lamb ready to go. 3 p.m., they put the lamb in the oven. It's very important. You know, the Jewish tradition has so much to speak about in the New Testament. I'll explain it to you. Also at that time, the father had two loaves of bread. And at 3 p.m., he would go and hide one loaf of bread on the day of Passover. And then they would bring it out Sunday morning. They bring out the loaf of bread and go, they'd wave it before the Lord, a wave offering as a first fruit offering. I know that's a lot of information. There's a lot of details there. But understand this. Think about this when we think about Jesus. They cut the lamb's throat at 9 a.m. Jesus was nailed to the cross at 9 a.m. At 3 p.m., when they put the lamb in the oven, 3 p.m. is when they put Jesus in the tomb. At the same time, they had this loaf of bread that they would go and hide and bring it out on Sunday morning. Jesus was hidden in the tomb. Jesus came out of the tomb on Sunday morning as the first fruit offering, as a wave offering for you and I. Do you see the connection there? How much the Old Testament and the New Testament, they just fit right together. That's a great, great thing. So really, Jesus for us is like a first fruit offering from the Lord. We receive it from him. And so because we know that speaks so clearly, then Jesus says, wait for a gift. Well, I'm in expectation. This gift is going to be a good gift, right? Because we see how well God has it all mapped out. And I love the fact that I don't have to ask you about the Holy Spirit, about this gift. I don't have to try and, you know, twist your arm to believe in him. I don't have to try and convince you that he's there. You can't see him. You know, it's like gravity. I almost fell off the platform before. I get confused where I am, and gravity is going to take over. You can't see gravity, but it's going to suck me down. In the same way, the Holy Spirit's like that. You can't see him, but we all know it's there. Why? Watch this. Who has experienced the Holy Spirit before in some capacity? So I don't have to convince you. You know he's real. You've sensed him before. So let me explain the Holy Spirit to you a little bit in the book of Acts. So we see again the connection of the Old Testament to the New Testament, why it's so important. Then we see the Holy Spirit start showing up. Oh, man. I've been doing my devotions in the book of Acts. It's so rich. I love it. And you're just reading, oh, look at the Holy Spirit's at work again. Look at what he's doing. He just does the craziest things, the Holy Spirit. Like, is that even legal? You know, back then it was cool, you know. People, the things that spitting in eyes and all this kind of weird stuff and, you know, raising dead people, they smell and all this kind of stuff. It was just fun, man. So we won't do all those kind of weird, crazy things. But these stories are sermons in themselves. What I just said to you, all these three different points about the Old Testament, those are sermons in themselves. So I just broke this, you know, cracked the surface for you. I want to look at these stories again. But within the story, I just want to pull out the one thing about the Holy Spirit, because we've all read a lot of these stories, and sometimes we know them, Sunday school stories, but here's where the Holy Spirit shows up in them. So again, let's look at as a church is planted, Jesus dies. Jesus says there's a gift coming. They receive the Holy Spirit. The church takes off like wildfire. Like it's just out of control, which is a good out of control. So in Acts chapter 3, they're now choosing 7. The church is just exploding. They're just so busy. There's like people are getting pulled in all of these different directions. We said, we need to raise up some leaders. Let's choose 7 from among all these people and release them into ministry. And it says here in Acts chapter 6, verse 3, brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and with wisdom. And we'll turn these responsibilities over to them. When volunteering in ministry, God is looking for people with wisdom and, most importantly, that are full of the Holy Spirit. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have wisdom. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have every gift you need to do what God is calling you to do. If you're trying to do it on your own strength, it will flop and you'll get tired and you'll end up quitting the ministry. But if you're called and the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, the Holy Spirit has every gift. The Holy Spirit can operate in any capacity. So you just need to surrender yourself to Him and allow Him to work in your lives. Just a little bit further, we're going to flip the page over. Wonderful man named Stephen, he's one of the guys that are just full of the Spirit. We see here in Acts chapter 6, verse 8. Now Stephen, I like this, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by whom he spoke. See, Stephen, again, was full of the Holy Spirit. He did miracles. And when he spoke, he had more wisdom than the religious professionals of the day. People that put their lives, they went to school, they had the papers on the wall. He made them look foolish, and not like in a negative way, but he had more wisdom than all of that put together because God is the smartest guy around. And the Holy Spirit inside of you will make you the smartest guy around. And we don't want to do it for that reason, but he'll give you wisdom when you speak and you open your mouth. Let's keep flipping over here. So Acts chapter 8, 15, we jump into the story. And again, the church is just blossoming. People are just getting saved. All this wonderful stuff is happening. It says, when they arrived in verse 15, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, and they had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I want you to just see how the Holy Spirit works. He works in all kinds of different ways. Because your story, your personal journey with Jesus might look a little different. There's no cookie cutter formula. God's going to do what God wants to do, and the Holy Spirit's going to move when the Holy Spirit wants to move. I find it challenging, though, when I read that. I'm thinking, they got saved, right? It says that very clearly. Like they prayed for, and they knew God. They were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, saved, baptized, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. Like, where's the formula? In my mind, I'm thinking, you know, you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit, and you get baptized just to prove that you're saved, and all of a sudden, but you know, you got it at the end. And I don't know your story. I gave my life to Jesus. The Holy Spirit just zonked me right out. You know, it was just poof, there you go, changed my life. And then I got in the water because I thought I better make it official. But in this story, it's backwards. And so I don't know your story. But I wonder if you're sitting here today and maybe you haven't been filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And I pray that you would be open to it because we see it clearly here. We need the Holy Spirit. We desperately need a move of God's Spirit. So let's continue to read the story here. All these stories are so good here. Acts 8, 29. We pick up a story of Philip and the Ethiopian. We know that Philip did something wonderful, helped the Ethiopian understand who God was and baptized him. But listen to the part here in verse 29. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit told Philip, go to that chariot and stay near it. The Holy Spirit will direct you to who needs to hear the gospel and when they need to hear the gospel. If Philip had gone before to that chariot, or another day or a day later, it might not have had the same results. God knows each person's timing. He knows when they need to hear. Isn't that just wonderful? Because you and I think, like, I'm called to ministry. I'm just going to minister to my family, to my coworkers. And you're just like, but when? When is the right time that they want to hear it? When are they open to it? God knows that. And He will direct you to the right person at the right time at the right place. Whoa, that's great news, isn't that? Because my friend who got me saved, I think he had the Holy Spirit, but he was just like full on, full throttle. He was like, I didn't even care if I'm being directed right now. You need Jesus in your life. I was like, I don't need Jesus in my life. That's crazy. You know, like he honestly asked me 50 times. I've told the story to him. Like, that Jesus guy is crazy. Get out of here with that Jesus stuff. But on the 50th time, maybe it's kind of the like Pentecost of my life, you know, 50th, I just felt like I was like, okay, get this Jesus guy a try. You know, changed my life completely. So I don't know, like, if you've reached out to people and you kind of got kicked in the head or like, whoa, that was a bit strong there. Don't give up. Don't stop asking. Don't stop praying. You know, keep pressing in. You just never know when the right timing is. So let's keep going here. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Then Ananias went to the house and entered it, placing his hands on Saul. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here has sent me to you so that you may see again." And that's sometimes where we finish the story. There's this guy, Saul, we know in the Old Testament, who was going around killing Christians, like, "I hate Christians." And then all of a sudden he's going on the road to Damascus, and all of a sudden he meets God, and God blinds him. And so he gets brought into town, and God uses somebody to lay his hands on him so he can receive his sight. That's the story we know. But never forget what else it finishes with, so he can see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the Apostle Paul didn't just see with his eyes, the Holy Spirit saw what he needed and what people needed. And the Apostle Paul was such an effective guy because he had the Holy Spirit inside of him. That's the reason. Sometimes we need to lay hands on someone for they might receive the Holy Spirit. We see that clearly in Scripture. There's no formula when he shows up. How he shows up in your life might look different. We might need to just invite them. We might need to lay hands on them. I mean, just look at all the different ways that the Holy Spirit shows up. Let's keep going. So there's my devotions right there. I'm only in 9, but we're going to cheat and get ahead. We'll go to chapter 10 here because I found it over here too, and it was so rich. So chapter 10 here, Cornelius. So there's this guy getting saved, his family and his household's getting saved, and they invite Peter to come and speak to them and speak into their lives. So we see here in chapter 10, verse 34, "Then Peter began to speak. Now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. These guys were Gentiles. They weren't God's people, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, telling the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." Verse 37, "You know what has happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. And how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him, because God, the Holy Spirit, was inside of Jesus." Isn't that interesting? We always think so clearly about who God is, God the Father in heaven. We think about God the Son, Jesus Christ. Well, God, the Holy Spirit, is here as well. And if flippin' Jesus needs the Holy Spirit, we need Jesus. We need the Holy Spirit, right? We need Jesus too, but you know what I'm saying? Because if Jesus is filled with the Holy Spirit and we're to act and follow like Jesus, we definitely need the Holy Spirit. Here it goes in verse 44 of the same chapter. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit. See, Peter's preaching a gospel, right? You know, Jesus came, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, you need the Holy Spirit, he had power over the enemy. You know, he's preaching salvation. He's just preaching the gospel message. He's preaching truth. And it says, while Peter was just preaching the truth, the Holy Spirit came into all who heard the message. Whew, that's a powerful message. Do you remember when that last happened? You remember Peter also got up on the day of Pentecost and spoke, and 3,000 people got saved? Not because of Peter's words. It's because the Holy Spirit showed up and moved in people's lives, and they received Jesus. They received the Holy Spirit. So we see the Holy Spirit, again, operating in all kinds of different ways. You get saved, the Holy Spirit can show up that way. Sometimes there's a process. So, you know, we get saved, get baptized, get the Holy Spirit. You know, we don't know the formula. We see here sometimes laying on of hands. Sometimes it's just the preaching of the Word of God that people receive the Holy Spirit. Whew. You're like, whoa. And it's not the preaching of, Pastor Rob, a good preacher, right? You know, nothing to do with that. I mean, Peter, I heard, was a bit of a crazy guy, and it was just Peter preaching. But all he was preaching is what? Truth. Just preaching the Bible. And when you preach the Bible, people's lives change. When you open up the Word of God, when you give the Word of God away, I pray in Jesus' name. This is the cry of my heart, that I'm going to give a million of these things away. I'm only in the thousands. But I want to give this away because it changes lives. When I pack a shoebox with Samaritan's Purse and send it overseas, a Bible gets attached to it. They get invited to a VBS. They start planting churches because we gave them some toys. In Jesus' name, but it had the Spirit of God behind it because it had the truth behind it. I'm totally rambling. It's good, though. I had to breathe after that one. I just get excited about the Word of God and what God is up to. Plus, I haven't preached here for 3 weeks. You guys thought I was retired. Came out of retirement. Yeah. Woo. Okay. So overarching Holy Spirit, we kind of got where he fits in. We looked at the stories of the Holy Spirit working. Let's just talk about him. Who is he? What kind of characteristics does he have? What does he look like in a sense? Well, maybe not visually, but here we go. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19 says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Holy Spirit lives inside of your body, whom you've received from God. You ask God, you say, God, you know, I believe in Jesus. I want to get saved. And Holy Spirit, would you come live in here? You're not your own. You were bought at a price. Jesus' death and sacrifice on the cross, he paid for you. Paid for your soul. That's a serious cost. It's priceless. Therefore, honor God with this thing. Honor God with your temple where the Holy Spirit lives. So how do we do that? So since we are, again, in relationship with God, we should honor God with our body. It could be said this way, therefore, honor God with what's inside of your body, with your soul. And what is that? What is the soul? The physical body is like tired and decrepit and bloody thing. You know, it's always giving you complications and struggles in life. But what's inside of there, though, is your mind, your thoughts, really the will, the desires that you have, and your emotions sometimes lead us all kind of different feelings can get us all over the map. And since, again, we're bought with a price, we want to honor God with our mind, with our will, and with our emotions. So how do we do that? And did you know that the Holy Spirit is similar? When God designed it this way, God made sure that we would have somebody to help us in our mind, in our will, and in our desires, because the Holy Spirit has the same, and I'll show you with Scripture. Because really, that's what Satan is trying to steal. He's not trying to steal your physical body, because it's just a temple. It just holds your soul. And so the enemy is trying to steal your mind. He's trying to steal your will and desires, and he's trying to steal and rob your emotions from you. So we have to get those things in check. And because we know that the Holy Spirit also has a will and a mind and emotions, then we can connect with him. So whatever we're facing in life, whatever's going on inside of here, the Holy Spirit knows and he can help you with that. And that is wonderful, wonderful news. Because the Holy Spirit is trying to help you, help us think like God thinks, help us desire what God desires, and help us to feel what God feels. So let me show you here in Scripture, because that's easy just to kind of say, but you've got to really back it up with Scripture. So Matthew chapter 12. Now, I'm not even reading it through here. I'm reading the King James, or the Old King James, or whatever you want to say, because it says it in a way that just really resonates. So here we go. We got it. Yeah, we got it on the screen. We're good here. Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul, this is God speaking, in whom my soul is well pleased. It would say in the NIV, who I delight in, that God's soul is well pleased. Well, what, God has a soul? And so sometimes that challenges us. And so in Matthew 26, we'll see, just to kind of back it up one more time, verse 38, it says, then he said to them, Jesus, this is Jesus, he's going to the cross, he's overwhelmed. He says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow. So Jesus' soul, God's soul, Jesus' soul, and we know that God, the Holy Spirit, is very similar. So Jesus has a soul, the Holy Spirit has a soul. So let's look at those three things, mind, will, and emotions. So the first one is our mind. So in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, it says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither my ways, your ways, says the Lord. The Lord is saying, my thoughts, my mind are this way. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. This is, again, King James Version here. What does it say that? My attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. Similar. But let my mind be with you, which was also in Jesus. God's saying that. God's mind, Jesus' mind. We also have someone living inside of us that knows everything about us as well. We would read that here in John chapter 16, verse 13. I'm going quickly just because we've got a lot to cover and that clock never slows down. John 16, 13. But when he, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is not just a power that we use. He's a person. And he has emotions, and he has a will, and he has a purpose. And so let's look at that. What's his will? What would be the Holy Spirit's will for us? And so we pick up a story in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in Asia. So the Holy Spirit was keeping them. The Holy Spirit's will was saying to them, I don't want you to go there, actually. I want you to go over here and preach the word of God. And the Holy Spirit kept them from going somewhere. The Holy Spirit's will is in line with God's will. And he has a plan for you. Again, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit is with us. This means that God's Holy Spirit, God's will can operate through God's Holy Spirit for you because he lives in us. So he'll give us what to do. What do we will and what do we desire? The Holy Spirit will tell you that. And since the Holy Spirit, again, is inside of you, you get to know that. Because the number one question that many of us have, and I had this when I was a young Christian, I said, what's God's will and purpose for my life? And sometimes we would encourage scripture, and sometimes we'd kind of point you in all kinds of directions. But the Holy Spirit, because he knows God's will, knows the will for you. So as you get to know the Holy Spirit, you get to know God's will for you. So when you have that question, what's my purpose? Well, ask the Holy Spirit who lives inside of you, and he'll direct you, and he'll point you in the right direction. Isn't that just wonderful news that I can have a relationship with somebody that knows God's purpose for me and knows his will for me? Acts chapter 2, verse 38 says this, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. This is just preaching salvation, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You get saved, get the Holy Spirit. The promise is for who? This is back 1,989 years ago. Who is that for? Was it for them? Was it just a one-time event? It says this, the promise is for you, for those that were there, for your children, for those that were going to have children, and for all who are far off, every other generation after that. It's for us. Holy Spirit's for us. We get saved and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's great news. Slam dunk. Now, the Holy Spirit's emotions. And we think, well, God gets emotional. And I guess we would sense that in the Old Testament, or the Holy Spirit has emotions. Well, it says very clearly here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30. We'll look at just a bit more of that in a sec. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed on the day of redemption. What would grieve the Holy Spirit? And so let's just unpack that a little bit, the whole verse here, a little bit before, a little bit after, verse 25 of Ephesians. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we're all members of one body. Every person, humanity, is one body. We could look at it like that. Or we could say that the body of Christ is one body. However you want to, you know, read that. But when we cause falsehood and speak untruthfulness and we hurt people, we hurt the body, that grieves the Holy Spirit. It's not that the Holy Spirit grieves you for your sin, but our sin hurts somebody. And when you hurt somebody, that's part of God's body, and that grieves the Holy Spirit. That's it in a nutshell. I'm gonna go further on that. Don't lose sight of that. Don't just think, oh, I'm a sinner, I've hurt somebody, I'm out to lunch, it's over for me. I'm gonna unpack that a bit more. In verse 26, it says, in your anger, don't sin. Don't let the sun go down while you were still angry. Don't give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands that he may have something to share with those in need. Don't let anything unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what's helpful for building up others and according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Don't grieve. That's what we were just reading, verse 30. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God who you were sealed with till the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. So again, these are some real fundamental things. When we do those things, we are grieving the Holy Spirit in our sin. But what we have to fully understand, though, because we can get caught up and tripped up on that and just thinking like, so every time I sin, I grieve the Holy Spirit, and God's upset with me, and now I'm in trouble. That's kind of where our minds would go. And so let me explain that a bit further so you really understand. So why do we grieve when we lose somebody in our lives? because we've lost fellowship or communion with that person. Whether they pass away or they move away or they're just gone. We're not grieving the loss of relationship because we still have a relationship with people. I still have a relationship with many people in my lives, even though I don't have fellowship with them. What the Holy Spirit is grieving is he's grieving the loss of the fellowship with you. Again, it's not salvation. It's not, you know, whether you should take communion. You know, you think I sinned and now I'm out of fellowship with God. I'm done. God still has relationship with you. Do you understand that? We just read that the Holy Spirit he seals you until the day of redemption. So you're sealed with God, you're in relationship with God, but you might not be in right relationship with the Holy Spirit because you've grieved him in your sin. And so all we do is we say, God, I'm so sorry, I want to be back in right relationship. I want back in fellowship with you. We haven't lost relationship, I know you. Because many of us sit here, I've sat here for 10, 20, 30 years in church, and I'm no better than anyone else. I'm a sinner like you. There's only one person that was perfect, and it's Jesus Christ. So get in the boat. Understand that you're a sinner. Don't lose sight of that. But the only thing that's different is that for Christians, you go, yes, I'm a sinner, but I'm saved because of Jesus, who was perfect. That's the difference. Don't ever forget that. So you know that. So don't let sin beat you up. Don't let sin take you out. Just say, God, I'm so sorry for my sin. I want to get back into fellowship with you because I'm already in right relationship with you because of Jesus, not because of me. If it was because of me, we're both hooped. We are hooped, right? We're done. I quit. Absolutely. So we're in right relationship with God because of what Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, did for us. The Holy Spirit's not grieving, again, the loss of relationship. He's grieving the loss of fellowship with you. What fellowship, and we would read this in Scripture all the time, can light have of darkness? When we are walking in sin, he cannot have fellowship with us. So often the Holy Spirit will say, don't do that. And we say, I'm not listening to that. And we do our own things. And the Holy Spirit's saying, how can I have fellowship with darkness? How can I have fellowship with sin? Get back in right relationship with me so that we can have fellowship together again. When we do that, it's like you're walking. You know, like if I was walking up the stage and my parent was here and I was walking up the stage, they would say, you would do this. You'd, whoa. You do this to your kids all the time. They try and walk out into the sidewalk, out into the like busy road, like, and you're like, ho, ho, you know. You say, don't do that. And so when the Holy Spirit is saying to you, don't go off that cliff, then what you're doing, though, is you're in the reverse role. You're saying, forget you, God. Forget you, Holy Spirit. I'm going to go off this cliff, whether you like it or not. You stiff-arm the Holy Spirit, and you grieve him when you do that. And so what God is saying is, like, just admit that. Say, that was foolish. God, I'm so sorry. I want to be back in relationship with you. It's that simple. You don't have to come see the pastor. I mean, if you want to, it's cool. You don't have to come to the front. You just have to say in your mind, God, I messed up. I want to be back in relationship with you. I don't want to be far from you. So again, what are we made up? Our mind, our thoughts, our will, our desires, and our emotions and our feelings. We see clearly here the Holy Spirit has all of those. The Holy Spirit's trying to help us, again, think like God thinks, desire what God desires, and feel what God feels. That's kind of my message in a nutshell, but I do want to finish off with leading us in a prayer. Because I don't know how God wants to work in your life. And so I want to make sure we don't miss it. We see all these different aspects here. We see God showing up, the Holy Spirit showing up right away. We see the Holy Spirit showing up after salvation prayer. We see the Holy Spirit showing up sometimes after baptism. I don't have any water here today. We'll have to figure that one out later. We're going to do a baptism this summer, I promise. But I want to lead us through a salvation prayer. And then I want to lead us through a Holy Spirit, invite the Holy Spirit into your life prayer. Because I don't want to encourage you, go do that. It's homework. No, I just want to do it right now. So let's not waste any time. So I want all of us to pray this, because if you're here today and you might be the only person like, I don't know Jesus and I want to invite him into my life and I don't want to make it awkward for you, make it real simple. So we'll just say this together out loud. We'll just kind of yell it. It'll be great. Salvation prayer. Then we'll say amen. Then I'll lead us into, again, a Holy Spirit filling prayer. And again, please, everyone, just say it out loud and we'll just see what happens. It'll be great. So let's just close our eyes because we don't want to be distracted. And let's say this together like you mean it. And if you're here this morning and you are saved and you're thinking, I've said the salvation prayer 1,000 times, that's cool. I want you to envision somebody that doesn't know Jesus saying this prayer. Oh, thank you, God. I think of my family members that don't know Jesus. I pray in Jesus' name that they would say this prayer one day. And I envision them saying it. I think of coworkers that I work with that they, I mean, I'm in the church, I should be careful what I say here, but you know, people in the community that I bump into that don't know Jesus, and I see them saying this prayer. So wherever that lands with you. So let's say this together. So repeat after me. Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. And I ask for you for your forgiveness. And I believe you died for my sins. And you rose from the dead. And I will trust and follow you as the Lord and Savior. Guide my life. Help me to do your will. In Jesus' name. Amen. Woo! Yeah, amen. It's good. And so if you said that, you might just be filled up with the Holy Spirit right now. That happens sometimes. But just in case, because we know the scriptures, let's go with the second one here. We're going to invite the Holy Spirit. So again, repeat after me. Jesus, we want to obey you. We come before you. And we ask that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. We come to you hungry and thirsty. Please pour out your Spirit on us. Refresh us. Renew us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Woo! Hallelujah. Yeah. Okay. Well, we're going to invite the worship team up one more time. We're going to close the service off. And thanks again for everyone that's here today. Thanks for all those that are online. We're going to just sing one more time. And I need you to know we're going to just make a little change here this morning about our prayer time. Usually we'd do some altar time, some prayer time if God was speaking to you at the very end of the service, but we want to do it now because oftentimes after taking up the offering and the announcements, we feel like it's not the greatest time to have prayer time. So Nancy and I think Marilyn are going to be on this side. If you want prayer this morning for any area of your life, it was the message, or you want more Holy Spirit, or you're going through a difficult time, and then Almley and I are going to be on this side during this last song. So please feel free. You don't need to be a member of this church. You just need to want Jesus, and we will pray with you. So let's end with that.